are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 43, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1 from the section on the Most Holy Incarnation. We will read number 16 today, The Return of Saint Anne. 16. After the departure of the kings, the Holy Family went over into the other cave, and I saw the crib cave quite empty, the ass alone still standing there. Everything, even the hearth, had been cleared away. I saw Mary peaceful and happy in her new abode, which had been arranged somewhat comfortably. Her couch was near the wall, and by her rested the child Jesus in an oval basket made of broad strips of bark. The upper end of the basket where the head of the infant Jesus lay was arched over with a cover. The basket itself stood on a woven partition, before which Mary sometimes sat with the child beside her. Joseph had a separate space at a little distance. Above the movable partition, there projected from the wall a pole to which a lamp was suspended. I saw Joseph bringing in a pitcher of water and something in a dish, but he did not go any more to Bethlehem for necessaries. The shepherds brought him all that he needed. And now I saw Zachary coming for the first time from Hebron to visit the Holy Family. He wept for joy as he held the child in his arms and recited with some little changes the canticle of thanksgiving that he had uttered at John's circumcision. He spent the following day with Joseph and then took his departure. Many persons going up to Bethlehem for the Sabbath called also at the crib cave. But when they no longer found Mary there, they went on to the city. Anne now came back to the Mother of God. She had been 8 days with her youngest sister, who had married into the tribe of Benjamin. She lived about 3 hours' distance from Bethlehem and had several sons who later became disciples of Jesus. Among them was the bridegroom of Cana. Anne's eldest daughter was with her. She was taller than Anne and looked almost as old. Anne's second husband also was with her. He was older and taller than Joachim, was named Eliud, and was engaged at the temple, where he had something to do with the cattle intended for sacrifice. Anne had a daughter by this marriage, and she too was called Mary. The time of Christ's birth, the child may have been from 6 to 8 years old. By her third husband, Anne had a son, who was known as the brother of Christ. There is a mystery connected with Anne's repeated marriages. She entered into them in obedience to the divine command. The grace by which she had become fruitful with Mary had not yet been exhausted. It was as if a blessing had to be consumed. Mary told Anne all about the kings, and she was very much touched at God's bringing of those men so far to adore the child. She was filled with emotion on seeing their gifts, upon which she looked as expressions of their adoration. She helped to arrange and pack them, and she also gave many of them away. Anne's maid was still with Mary. When in the crib cave, she stayed in a little cellar-like cave to the left, and now she slept under a shed that Joseph had put up for her just in front of their present abode. Anne and her daughter slept in the crib cave. I saw that Mary let Anne take care of the child Jesus, a favor she had not granted to anyone else. I saw something that very much affected me. The hair of the infant Jesus, which was yellow and crisp, ended in very fine rays of light, which glistened and sparkled through one another. I think they curled the child's hair, for they twisted it over the little head when they washed it. Then they put a little cloak around him. I always saw Mary, Joseph, and Anne full of devout emotion for the child Jesus, but their expression of it was quite unaffected and simple, as is always the case among holy chosen souls. The child displayed a love in turning toward its mother, such as is by no means usual in young children. Anne was so happy when she was nursing the child. Mary always laid it in her arms. The king's gifts were now hidden in the cave in which Mary had taken up her abode. They were in a wicker chest placed in a recess of the wall and perfectly concealed from sight. Anne's husband, with her daughters and maid, soon returned home, taking with them many of the royal gifts. Anne was now all alone with Mary and Joseph, and she remained until Eliud and the maid came back. I saw her and Mary weaving or embroidering covers. She slept in the cave with Mary, but separate. There were again in Bethlehem soldiers seeking in many houses after the king's son newly born. They especially importuned with their questions a noble Jewish lady who was in childbirth, but they went no more to help to the crib cave. It was now reported that only a poor Jewish family had been there, but of them nothing more could be learned. Two of the old shepherds went to Joseph, two of those that had first gone to the crib, and warned him of what was going on in Bethlehem. Then I saw Joseph, Mary, and Anne with the child Jesus, making their way from the cave to the tomb under that large cedar tree, beneath which I heard the king singing one evening. It was distant from the cave about 7.5 minutes. The tree stood upon a hill at the foot of which was an obliquely lying door, opening into a passage that led to a perpendicular door which closed the entrance to the tomb. The shepherds often stayed in the forepart of it. In front of the tomb was a spring. The tomb cave itself was not square, but rather rounded in form. At the upper end, which was somewhat broader, something like a scalloped stone coffin, stood on heavy supports upon a foundation of stone. One could see between it and the coffin. The interior of the cave was of soft white stone. I saw the Holy Family entering it by night with a covered light. In the cave that they had vacated, nothing new was to be seen which could attract notice. The beds had been rolled up and taken away, as well as all their household effects. It looked like an abandoned dwelling place. Anne carried the child in her arms, Joseph and Mary at her side, while the shepherds led the way as guides. And now I had a vision, but I do not know whether it was seen by the Holy Family or not. I saw around the child Jesus in the arms of Anne a glory made up of 7 angelic figures entwined together and leaning one upon the other. There were, besides many other figures, in this aureola, and on other side of Anne, of Joseph, and of Mary, I saw figures of light supported by them, held up, as it were, under the arms. A footnote. This signifies the numerous disciples that proceeded from Anne. Passing through the first entrance, they shut it and went on to the interior of the tomb cave. A couple of days before Anne's return home, I saw some shepherds entering the tomb cave and speaking to Mary. They told her that government officials were coming to seek her child. Joseph hurried off with the child Jesus wrapped in his mantle, and I saw Mary for half a day, perhaps sitting in the cave very anxious and without the child. When Eliud, with Anne's maid, came again from Nazareth to take Anne home, I saw a very beautiful ceremony celebrated in the crib cave. Joseph had taken advantage of Mary's withdrawal to the tomb cave, and with the help of the shepherds, had adorned the whole interior of the crib cave. It was festooned with flower garlands, both wall and roof, and in the center stood a table. All the beautiful carpets and stuffs of the kings that had not yet been removed were spread over the floor and hung in festoons from the walls. A cover was spread on the table, and on it was placed a pyramid of flowers and foliage that reached to the opening in the roof. On top of the pyramid hovered a dove. The whole cave was full of light and splendor. The child Jesus in his little basket cradle was placed upon a stool on the table. He sat upright as he had done on the lap of his mother at the adoration of the kings. Joseph and Mary were standing on either side of him. They were adorned with wreaths, and they drank something out of a glass. I saw choirs of angels in the cave. All were very happy and full of emotion. It was the anniversary of Joseph and Mary's espousals. When the celebration was over, I saw Anne and Eliode going away and taking with them on two asses what still remained of the king's gifts. The Holy Family immediately set about preparing for their own departure. Their household effects had steadily diminished. The portable partitions and other pieces of furniture made by Joseph were now bestowed upon the shepherds, who removed them at once. I saw the Blessed Virgin going twice by night to the crib cave of the child Jesus and laying it on a carpet on the spot upon which it was born. Then she knelt down at its side and prayed. I saw the whole cave filled with light as at the moment of the birth. It was now entirely cleared out for Anne on reaching home and had dispatched two of her servants to get whatever the Holy Family would not need on their journey. I saw them returning with the two asses on which they rode laden with goods. The cave to which the Holy Family had removed, as well as the crib cave, were now quite empty. They had also been swept out, for Joseph wanted to leave everything perfectly clean. On the night preceding their departure for the temple, I saw Mary and Joseph taking formal leave of the crib cave. They spread the deep red cover of the kings first over that spot upon which the child Jesus was born, laid the child on it, and kneeling beside it, prayed. Then they laid the child in the crib, and again prayed beside it. And lastly, on the place where it had been circumcised, whereto they knelt in prayer, Joseph had caused the young ass to be pawned among his relatives, for he was still resolved to return to Bethlehem and build himself a house in the Valley of the Shepherds. He had mentioned his intention to the shepherds, saying that he would take Mary for a while to her mother, that she might recover from the hardships undergone in her late abode. He left all kinds of things with them. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect over what we have just heard, especially as it pertains to Saint Anne. It's interesting that this section that we just read is called The Return of Saint Anne. Essentially, it's inserting Saint Anne again here into our reading, her return to be with her daughter, Mary, and such. How interesting, too. We heard that Zachary was coming for the first time from Hebron to visit the Holy Family. He wept for joy as he held the child in his arms. All these people weeping as they hold Jesus. Maybe you've been moved to tears at times spiritually. I'll never forget that during the COVID pandemic, I always had a few people come to Mass. And I would invite people, you know, for the feast days or solemnities, just a handful. And of course, people had not received Holy Communion for months. And I remember Easter, or maybe it was Holy Thursday, somewhere in the Triduum, invited someone to Mass. And as I distributed Holy Communion, they began crying. This is the emotion that Zachary exhibits here in our reading today. Just as we know about Mary's canticle, we know of Zachariah's canticle as well. And so He repeated that here in this scene as well. So the return of St. Anne, and you've heard me mention this a few other times. I have mentioned that in my reading of Venerable Maria of Agreda, I believed that Anne died before Jesus was born. So I finally pulled off The Mystical City of God today, Volume 1. I opened it up, I looked through the table of contents, and sure enough, if I'm not mistaken, it was like page 547, but I found it. The section, Joachim had already died. Well, that's consonant with what Anne Catherine Emmerich is extending this to Anne remarried, which is very peculiar to me. I never would have considered that, and I probably have commented on that already, but as I went through the Mystical City of God, it was, as I suspected, that Mary was given this knowledge. She was still in the temple. Her mother was going to pass. And so really the angels transported her mystically to be present. There's a beautiful prayer that Mary prayed in Maria of Agreda's Mystical City of God, praying for her mother as she made her final journey at the end of her life. And then Anne died, and Mary was there. And so it's interesting, you know, we have these two lives, two mystical biographies, and, you know, they obviously differ on the life span of St. Anne. So we have the return of St. Anne, and we hear about St. Anne's interaction with the Holy Family and such. So just, you know, one of those little facts. And some people would say, well, how do you reconcile this? And I don't know if I have a good answer, except that, you know, somebody's right, somebody's wrong. And there can be error on the part of the reception of these visionaries and the way that they communicate these things and such. So you kind of give a little leeway. But at the end of the day, you look at everything in the whole. And how is this text that I'm reading, how is it amplifying what I believe? How is it enriching my meditation? How am I reflecting more about Christ than I ever have? As our reading goes on, you know, they're moving everything from the crib cave and this tomb cave and all this. And, you know, it was the anniversary of Joseph and Mary's espousals. And those espousals come in January. They come like January 21 or January 23rd. You'd want to look up that date to know it. It's not celebrated universally on the calendar. A lot of people are advocating for it to be restored to the calendar. But it's interesting because our next section is Mary's purification. So here we have this reading. It mentions the espousals, and now our next reading will be February 2nd, the presentation of Jesus in the temple, the purification of Our Lady. So it's following just as we expect, or as we would anticipate. So, you know, with Anne and Joachim, just that's one piece of the story from the biographies that we have available to us that, you know, you just sit with and you try to figure it out. And I'll keep doing that. And hopefully, you know, Anne Catherine Emmerich gives us the death of Anne, and we can experience that from Anne Catherine Emmerich's perspective and what that looked like. Not sure if it's here. Haven't checked the table of contents, but I hope it is, especially as Anne continues to be a recurring figure in our readings. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.